Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. As you're taking your seats, get your Bibles out and go with me to Colossians, the second chapter. We just finished a series last week called Cultural Currents, and today we're going to start a little two-parter, and I call this Ritual versus Reality. Ritual versus Reality. Colossians chapter 2, starting out in verse number 11, it says this in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 11. It says, in him. Everybody say that. Say, in him. See, there is a reality that we live in as Christians, different than what we used to live in. We used to live in the world, but now as Christians, we live in him. And all throughout the book of Colossians, you find these words repeated over and over again. This is where we're at. This is where we live. And it says, in him, you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse number 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You know, as I read through Colossians chapter number 2, let me just rewind some of your thinking. Because part of the reason why the Apostle Paul was writing to the Colossians was to warn them of things that were sweeping through the church. One of those things that we discussed was that there were the Gnostics that came through. In the word in Greek, in the language, they had a word called gnosis, and that's where the Gnostics got their name. They were saying that they had some hidden mystery, some hidden knowledge that you could only attain to if you followed their ways. And they were drawing people away from the reality of the truth that's in Jesus Christ. And so the apostle writes to them and he says, hey, you guys don't need this hidden knowledge. You don't need this mystery knowledge that they're saying that they've got. You've already got all of the mystery. You've got all of the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God in the person of Jesus Christ. When you have Jesus, that mystery and that truth has been proclaimed to you freely and openly. But there was also other things that were going through the church, philosophies, destructive heresies, things that were tearing through and ripping people out of the church. And so that's why he warned them of the currents that were coming through, the different things that were taking place. And now in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 11, it almost seems as if he's switching his thought. You know, we read this in chapter and verse, but this was all one continuous letter. This was one thought that he was writing to the church at Colossae. And so really what he's doing is he's turning his attention to another group of people who were coming to churches, and they were saying this. They were saying that Jesus is okay, that he's good, that you can still have faith in his sacrifice, but you still need to be circumcised and you need to follow the Mosaic law. These people were called the Judaizers. They were Jewish people that would come through and they would destroy churches, and they would come through and they would introduce these heresies by saying that hey, you don't need just Jesus, you need Jesus and the law, you need Jesus and the circumcision. Now, the Apostle Paul himself, all throughout the New Testament, combats this and tells them that you didn't get saved by the hearing of the law or the observance of the law, you got saved by the hearing of faith. It was through faith that the miracles, signs, and wonders took place. It wasn't through the working of the law. It wasn't through the works of the flesh. And now you don't need that any longer. Remember one time I was traveling with a missions team and we were going throughout the United States putting on performances in churches. I was a part of the leadership of that team. We pulled in on a Friday night, late one night, got ourselves set up, and I got my room downstairs in the church. The church was a dual church. It had two congregations in the same building. One of them was a Messianic Jewish congregation, a Jewish congregation that believed in Jesus. And so they held their services on Saturday morning, and then on Sunday morning, I don't know if it was a Baptist or Presbyterian church, but they held their services on the Sunday morning. We were going to do the Sunday morning. But part of our routine as a team was every morning when we woke up, the first things first, man, we would go and we would take some time with the Lord. We would study the Word. We would have our prayer time. And I remember as I got up and I started to read the Word and started to get into what I believed that God would have me to get into that morning, I heard a voice outside. And I heard this beautiful singing, and so I kind of paid attention. I realized that one of the men from the Messianic Jewish congregation was teaching someone else how to sing the scriptures. Every little part of the Hebrew language has a different vocal inflection and a different note, and so he was showing him from the scriptures how to sing along with the Word of God. Probably one of my favorite quiet times, one of my favorite memories, just a very special moment with God while I read the Word and while I heard the Word sung by these two men. It was gorgeous, beautiful. Beautiful. That morning as I got into the congregation, we got to actually attend the church service, which was very fun for me. It was a different cultural experience to see how others worshiped. And this Messianic Jewish congregation, they had traditions that they went through. It's beautiful. It was great. And here this man who was singing the scriptures, he was one of the leaders in the church, and so they brought out their scroll. They had this massive scroll. It was the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They picked that up, and they walked it all the way around the church, and the children were following them, and then they would dance at the front. They opened the scroll, and they would read the scriptures, but they would sing the scriptures there from the front of the congregation. Then they would roll it back up and put the cover over it, and they would walk it around the church one more time, and they would put it away in the cabinet where they kept it placed. And I remember that they were sad because this individual, this man who was singing the scriptures, whom they all appreciated and admired, he was moving to another congregation to lead that congregation. But on the other hand, they were also excited too because they had hired a preacher, a young man, and he was going to be the new leader of this church. And so we got to listen to his sermon. We got to listen to his message. And wouldn't you know it, here we are in a Messianic Jewish congregation. And what are they talking about? They're talking about circumcision. And I still remember the message that he preached because he made this statement. He said, "Why such an issue over such a little bit of tissue?" And here's the reason why. Because to the Jewish nation, this was a right that was given to their father, Abraham. Abraham was the father of the nation. He was the first Hebrew. He dwelt in Hebrew. And so here he was, and Abraham was the first one that God spoke to leave the nation that he was in, to depart from his father and mother, and to go out and to launch out into the promised land. Here Abraham walks the land. Here Abraham hears from God. Here Abraham finds out his descendants will be as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. Here Abraham has the promises of God and does great and mighty things, saving his nephew Lot. Here Abraham intercedes, and you see God moving on Abraham's behalf. Here Abraham receives a covenant. A covenant is an agreement. It is a binding relationship. It's a becoming one. And so Abraham was given a covenant by God in his flesh called circumcision. Now, parents, if you want to do the ear thing with the children, if you don't want them to know what we're talking about here today, what they would do is they would cut around the foreskin of the male anatomy, okay, up front now. That's a very personal, very private. I think that's about it. You can release the hands, all right? But it's very personal. It's very private for men. You know what I mean? That's a very sensitive place on a man. And what they would do is when the male child was 8 days old, when they were naming the child, they would circumcise him on that day. And that showed that they belonged to God, that they had a covenant relationship with God. And so they were part of the family. And they took pride in that relationship. Socially, they knew one another that the men are circumcised. Now, how many of you know every morning when a man gets up, he's got to go and make a trip to the restroom. And so every morning, he has a personal, very private, sensitive reminder that I am in covenant relationship with my God, right? And so socially and familially, they had a relationship. But also, if I could say this to you, in their government, they had a relationship. Because that covenant, that agreement with God showed that God was their leader, that he was their king, and that the governing of the nation was not by a man, but it was by God. It was a theocracy. And so here, they're being led by God. That's why they had a national pride about that too, because even when David was a young man and he came to the battlefield to see what was going on, and Goliath starts taunting the men of Israel. And what does David say? He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He's just mad. He's angry about it. Why? Because this man who is uncircumcised, who has no covenant relationship with our God, is he going to come against us? And so it was a source of pride for their nation. And oftentimes you will see that they took great pleasure in the fact knowing that they had a relationship with God. And yet I find all throughout the New Testament, there are scriptures concerning circumcision. In fact, there were so many that I actually had to kind of edit what I was going to include and what I was going to exclude, because there's so much said in the New Testament about this thing called circumcision. But I want to pull out one scripture for you today as we launch out into our thoughts. In Galatians, the sixth chapter, turn back a couple of books towards the front of your Bible to the book of Galatians. Right at the end of the book of Galatians, you'll find chapter 6, and towards the end, you'll find verse number 15. Galatians chapter number 6, verse number 15. It starts out like this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 says, "For in Christ Jesus..." Now, remember, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, we said in him, right? Now we find out in Christ Jesus. So we're talking about the same thing. He says, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation." See, what happens in our flesh is not what matters. It's not about the ritual on the eighth day of the circumcision that took place. Abraham himself, he wasn't circumcised till he was 99 years old. How many know that was a bad day for that old man, right? Ishmael was circumcised at age 13. That had to be a bad day for Ishmael, right? And yet we find out that in the flesh, in the natural, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. Doesn't matter if you're in this place as a man, you're circumcised or uncircumcised. That doesn't make any bit of difference to God. What makes the difference is a new creation. And how many of you know that's not just for the men, that's for the ladies too. Right? See, God included all of us in this, that if we are a new creation, then Colossians chapter 2, verse number 11 applies to our lives, that that old man has been cut away, and it's not the circumcision made with hands. No, it's the circumcision of Christ doing away with the body of sin. I want to illustrate this to you kind of in a natural way, okay? I'm up here, and I'm wearing a sweater. How many of you know that in California, we would love to wear winter clothing? Isn't that the truth? It's kind of wishful thinking, isn't it? I mean, something happens around September. Starbucks comes out with the pumpkin spice lattes, and everybody's out there sweating while they drink that hot drink. This is great! Whew, right? Next time I'm going to get it iced. But we would love to wear the scarves and the sweaters and the layers. You know, I look at the catalogs and all that kind of stuff, and you see these men, and they look so good, don't they? But my goodness, I am sweating up under this. In fact, last service, one of the sisters was talking to her husband, and she said, "Was Pastor Dan going to read us the night before Christmas or what in that sweater?" You know, because really, this is like not really where we went. But we see it out there in the world, and we want to be like that, and we would love to wear this kind of stuff. Remember one time we were at a conference in Hawaii in the month of November, December, sometime like that. We were attending a church conference, and we went to the mall, and everybody was all up in their sweaters. You're in Hawaii. It is tropical down here. You know, we were wearing our shorts and our t-shirts headed to the beach, and we're like, these guys are crazy, but they had their UGG boots on. They had, why? Because we want to look like that. And so here I am, and this is really, you know, a covering for me, right? In the Bible, you'll see all the way through the Bible that the things that they wore represented who they are. You could tell the kings by what they wore. They had royal robes. They had certain colors that the kings would wear, purple and scarlet, right? You could tell the high priest, he had a linen ephod. He was very regal. He had different things that he would wear. The beggars, you knew who the beggars were because they had a beggar's coat, right? Even blind Bartimaeus, you understand, he threw aside his coat. That was his beggar's coat. You could identify who he was. The lepers, you could see who they were, the artisans, the different craftsmen. You could see who they were by what they wore. And it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 11, that there was a circumcision that took place. There was a discarding of the old man, that you put off the old man with its nature. Came off of your life. And so we put off that old man. And then what did we do? We put on Jesus Christ. Is that right? Now, many of you are looking at me now and you're saying, "Hey, you look good." That's the way it should be, right? Is my collar okay? But see, isn't this the way that it should be? We should be looking. This is what we were made to wear. We were made to wear the new nature, the spirit of Jesus Christ. We put off the old man with its flesh, with its lust, with its desires, and now we put on the new man. There was a circumcision, a cutting away of the natural man, cutting away of the flesh. But how many of you know, just like I put this up here, sometimes we look at this and we say, you know what, I really wish I could look like the rest of the world. They look like they're having fun, don't they, out there in their scarves and their sweaters. You know what I think I'll do is I think I'll just, you know, kind of put it on the hanger here. On the right, I think that'll be okay, just in case, God, just in case we want to have some fun a little bit later, right? And we kind of just hold on to that old nature. We still live in the natural. We still live in the flesh. And yeah, we're doing the Christian thing. We're going to church. We've got our rituals going down. But the reality is we're still holding on in some ways to this. But you know, in the book of Colossians chapter 2, that putting off doesn't talk about putting off and hanging up and holding on to. Really, if I could say it to you like this, that putting off, it's a very descriptive word because it means that you have discarded, that you have put off, that you have taken off that old man, and now you have put off the old man with its lusts and its desires. See, when the coat goes into that trash, somebody spit some gum in there and somebody dumped a whole cup of coffee. I am not going back to that sweater now. No, now all I've got is what I'm wearing. I've got what I have put on now. I've got Jesus Christ. Is anybody listening in this place today? And there's a battle going on in our lives. There is a war that's being waged. And it's a battle between the ritual and the reality. And I want to talk to you about the things that we're going to encounter when it comes to this battle, ritual versus reality. First thing is this, is that reality counts even without the ritual. The reality still counts even without the ritual. We just talked about circumcision. There are people who are not circumcised, and yet they still have a relationship with God, and they are circumcised in their hearts. The reality of that still takes place. The reality counts without the ritual. Let me give you a good illustration of this. Communion, right? Now, this is going to blow some of your minds because you've had this ritual and you're thinking, you think that it's a natural thing. Did you know that you can still commune with God even without bread and grape juice? That may have blown some of your minds because religion has taught you, no, you have to have on the first Sunday of every month or every time you come to church, you got to have that little wafer or that piece of bread and you got to partake of the cup and then you've had communion. No, you have had communion when you have connected with God, when you've intertwined your life with Him, when you have really connected and worshiped God in spirit. See, the reality still is the very real sense, even without the ritual. Reality still is in force. And God sees right past our facades. You know, there's times in the scriptures that you see God is totally frustrated with the nation of Israel. And He says, I wish you guys would stop it with the festivals, stop it with the feasts. I don't want your new moons, your Sabbaths, and your sacrifices are detestable to me. Just knock it off. I don't want the rituals any longer. You come near to me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And He tells them to repent and have the right heart. In Isaiah, one of the first message that was ever preached at this church, is this the fast that I've chosen? Is it the ritual of just not eating food? Or is it to take care of the poor, to release the bonds of injustice, to go out there on behalf of the oppressed, to be a repairer of the breach and to restore the streets to live in again? See, the reality is enforced even without the ritual. It's not about the outside. It's not about the things that we're doing out here. It's about what's in here in our hearts. Any baseball fans in the place? Some of you guys love baseball, right? Some of you guys know this about baseball. Baseball players, they're very superstitious, aren't they? Right? The curse of the Bambino. Man, they should have never sold Babe Ruth. They shouldn't have done any of that. And some of the guys, when they're walking back to the dugout, they will never step on the foul line. They'll always step over. Other guys, when they go across the foul line, they make sure to step on the foul line. It's become a thing for them, right? Some of them, if they hit a home run with a hat, that's now their lucky hat. They're never going to wear another hat again. I think it was Reggie Jackson when he got traded. He had a helmet that he took, and he had it painted for the Angels when he traded over because that was his lucky helmet, and he wasn't going to get rid of that. You know, they'll do different things before they bat, and they have rituals and routines. You'll find pitchers twitching the ball, and they'll do everything. One guy spits in his hands, and he claps before he goes up. And it's very superstitious. I remember when we first started baseball with our little guy. He was playing for the first time a couple years back, and it was the baseball right after T-ball, so the coaches were pitching for the kids. Okay? And now, you know when the coaches is pitching, the coach wants the kid to hit the ball, right? And so it's all about getting that ball right in the sweet spot so that that little guy can just hit the ball. And so we're watching our son play baseball, and we got good seats that day. We were right behind home plate. And so here we are, and, you know, we're just watching them play. And so our son's in the outfield, okay? And then the other team is up at bat, and there was a little guy. He's cute as a button. I mean, just tiny. Last name was Crocker. I still remember. I called him Cracker, and I'll tell you why in a second, because he wanted to crack that ball so bad. You know what I mean? And he got up there, and he had a ritual that he went through. He got up to bat. He tapped the dirt off of his cleats, made sure that that was good. Then he adjusted the outfit and made sure that he was ready to go here. And then he adjusted his gloves and made sure that they were on tight, right? And then he got all set up. And then the last part of the ritual was this, was that he took that bat. And most of the time you see them, they tap the home plate just to make sure that they're far enough away so that when they swing, they've got the right distance, right? But he was making sure that everybody knew that he was at bat. So he took that bat, and he took that, and he hit the home plate. Bam, 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 bam. And then he got ready, and I thought, oh, man, this kid is going to crack this ball. That's what we call him Cracker, right? He's getting ready, and he's ready to go. And the coach is like, all right, here we go. And he takes it, and he pitches a beautiful pitch straight across home plate, right in the strike zone. He winds up, and strike one. Oh, he shakes it off. He shakes it off. No, that wasn't a good one. No, we're not going to do that. So he goes through the whole ritual all over again, taps the shoes, right? He adjusts the outfit. He makes sure he's ready to go. He's got his gloves on tight. He does everything, and then he gets, and then this time, he really goes after home plate. Bam, 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 and he's ready to go now, right? And so he's getting ready for the pitch to come across. The coach is there, and he's got, okay, you got your eye on the ball here. Keep your eye on the ball. Here we go. And he throws it across. Beautiful pitch comes across. He winds up, and whoosh, strike two. Oh man, he's not happy with this now. He's not happy. He's shaking his head. He comes up, he taps it extra hard, gets the dust off of his feet. He adjusts himself really good. He makes sure that he's ready to go. He's got the gloves on tight. He's ready. And this time he goes after the home plate. Bam, 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 bam. And now he's ready to play. The coach goes, okay, this is your last pitch. And he pitches a beautiful pitch. He winds up and whoosh, strike number three defeated. He just takes his bat dragging behind him and walks the slow walk of shame back to the dugout. Everybody's going, come on, give him another chance. Can't we have four strikes this time out? And he goes, oh, they'll get another chance later in the game. And so he continued to play, man. Every time that little guy got up to bat, bam, bam, bam. I go, oh, Cracker's up again. He's going to get it this time, right? Bam, 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 bam. Struck out every time. Finally, when he actually did hit the ball, the opposing team was like, yeah, you go, little guy. Get to first base. You got it, man. Got something in my eye. But see, the ritual wasn't doing anything for him. He should have discarded the ritual and learned how to play the game, right? He should have gone and worked that out at the batting cages and made sure that he knew the fundamentals of the game, keeping his eye on the ball and swinging at the right time. See, sometimes we go through the motions with God, don't we? Man, if I don't pray for 35 minutes, not 34 minutes, not 36 minutes, if I don't pray for 35 minutes in the morning and I got to have my hands folded like this and I got to be on my knees next to my bed like I saw in the pictures when I was a child, I'm not praying if I'm not doing it like that. And God says, no, you don't understand. The reality is still the reality, even without the ritual. Oh, if I don't read a full chapter and a half every morning when I get up. No, you don't need a full chapter. You need to read and connect with God. You can get that with one scripture, or you can get that with 60 scriptures. But the reality always will trump the ritual. Let me show this to you in the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Romans chapter 2. This time we're going to be in Romans chapter number 2, so turn back towards the front of your Bible. A couple more books in Romans, the second chapter, and we're going to be in verse number 28 and verse number 29. Look at what the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says this in verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Notice that this is not about external things. It's not about what you're doing ritualistically on the outside. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't discard your morning prayer ritual, right? Your routine that you go through with God when you wake up in the morning and you talk to God. There's going to be times where you had a late night and you're not feeling it, but pray anyways, right? Don't discard your morning scripture readings or your afternoon or your evening scripture readings. Those are all good things. But listen, as you realize and recognize, man, my heart's not in this. This is routine. Get your heart in there. Get the reality. Connect with God. Repent and turn from your way and get into God's way and say, God, I need you to show up right now. God, I'm not feeling anything, but God, as I read, I believe that you're going to speak to me, God, in truth, Lord God, in the inward parts, God. You desire truth in here, Lord. And so, God, I'm going to connect with you right now. Because reality is still reality, even without the ritual. Second thing is this in the fight between ritual and reality is that ritual is no good without obedience. The ritual is no good without obedience. You know, I'm married to my beautiful wife, Jessica, and we went through a ceremony. We had a marriage ceremony. We stood before the man and the woman of God, and we made vows on that day. We spoke things that we were going to do. We were going to love one another. We were going to cherish one another. I was going to be the man and the provider and the leader in this relationship. She was going to be the woman, and she was going to submit, and that she was going to follow me, and that we said that your people will be my people. Your God will be my God, and we committed to those things. We had a fun time. We had a covenant meal together with people, family, and friends on that day. We exchanged gifts. We gave each other precious metals and rings and diamonds that went on our fingers that are a symbol of that ceremony, that thing that took place. Now, if that's all it was and it was a ritual, and after we got married on that day, if I went out to the clubs, hello, are you listening today? If I went online and started looking at different websites and trying to find somebody who could please me, if I started looking around at every woman like, hey, how you doing, you know? That ritual was no good, is it? But the reality is what is good. See, the ritual is no good without obedience. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes we cast out the baby with the bathwater. How many of you know God still wants us at times to have communion with bread and with the cup? So that doesn't mean you just never have communion again. You never take the bread, never take the cup again. No, you still need to do that from time to time. As you're having a meal, man, go get some bread and go get some grape juice, something like that, and you just have communion right there. When we gather together, you know, there's certain seasons, certain times throughout this church that we gather together and we have communion. So we don't discard that, because why? That is the picture of Jesus Christ. It helps us in a physical way to remember what's happening spiritually. But if we're going through the motions, if you're receiving communion, if you're going through the ritual without the reality of actually connecting with God and actually communing, it's not going to do you any good. Same thing. Oh, I gotta attack something for a second. Because even in this church, we've gotten into the habit that I can go out in the world and live however I want to live. And then when we come to church, we feel bad about it. But you know what? I'm going to raise my hand. I'm going to come forward. I'm going to get saved again. I'm going to go to the back. I'm going to get an SPT and go through that process again. And it'll be all good. And then we go back out there and we live however we want to live our lives. Guys, it's not doing you any good. There's got to be a better way for you to spend a Sunday morning than wasting your time, wasting God's time. Listen, God is not into the external things. Now, that doesn't mean that if you feel like you need to do that to reconnect with God and there's a reality behind it and you're putting your life behind that and you're going to serve God, that's okay. But if it's just a routine that you've gotten in the habit of going out there sinning and then coming in church and repenting, it is time to shake yourself. Because the ritual without obedience, not going to do you any good. Let me show this to you in the Word of God. You're there in Romans. Turn back towards the back of your Bible to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, this time chapter number 7, and we're going to be in verse number 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 19. Take a look at it with me, what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 19. It says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. That sounds a lot like Galatians chapter 6, verse number 15, doesn't it? Starts out the same way. But look at what he says. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. See, it doesn't matter what's been done in the flesh. It doesn't matter the ritual. What matters is that we have kept the commandments of God. There was a very wealthy businessman living in Boston. He was well known for being ruthless and unethical. He's having a conversation with the very famous Mark Twain, the author of Tom Sawyer and many other literary works in our nation. And he was known for his wit and his wisdom, his humor, that sort of thing. And this businessman was talking to Mark Twain, and he was saying, you know, some of the bucket list things he wanted to do. And he talked about, I want to go to the Holy Land. And I want to climb Mount Sinai. And there on the top of Mount Sinai, I want to read the Ten Commandments. And so Mark Twain looked at him and he said, well, why don't you rather stay in Boston and keep them? See, the ritual is not going to do you any good to go and read the Ten Commandments on the top of Mount Sinai. But keeping them, that's going to really help you in your life. There was a time I was driving home, and as I was driving, I was praying and talking to the Lord, and the Lord spoke this word to my heart, and he said, do you know why to obey is better than to sacrifice? I thought for a moment, and I said, well, Lord, you're asking the question. And obviously, you know the answer. And because you're asking me, apparently, I don't know. Why don't you tell me, Lord? And he said, here's the reason why. Because in the scripture, when you find that being made, that statement being made, it's talking about Saul, King Saul, first king of Israel, and how he disobeyed the commandment of the Lord, but then he wanted to sacrifice afterwards. And the prophet Samuel said, to obey is better than to sacrifice. Here's the reason why to obey is better than to sacrifice. The Lord spoke this to my heart. I remember it. I can show you the patch of concrete I was driving over when he spoke this to me. He said, because sacrifice, that sacrifice involved sin. But obedience doesn't involve sin. You can skip that if you'll just obey the word of the Lord. But to sacrifice, see, sometimes we say, well, Lord, you delight in sacrifice. No, God says, I take no pleasure in your sacrifices. If it's just a ritual and your heart is not, if there's not a true heart of repentance, I don't want your sacrifices. But God delights in a heart that will follow him no matter the cost. God delights in our obedience. Is anybody listening today? So in this fight between ritual and reality, we found that reality counts without the ritual. Second is that ritual is no good without obedience. Last thing is this, which brings us to the last thing today, is that reality is better. Reality will win every time. We don't want to just have ritual for the sake of ritual. We don't have church on a Sunday morning just to have church on a Sunday morning because that's what we do. That's when we gather as Christians, you know, that's what we've always done. No, we gather together because the reality is so much better than the ritual. Galatians chapter 5 this time, turn there with me. You were there in Galatians chapter 6 a little bit ago. This time, turn with me to Galatians the 5th chapter. Galatians, the fifth chapter, verse number six. Look at what it says together. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Didn't we read that in Galatians, the sixth chapter, verse number 15, and in 1 Corinthians, the seventh chapter? Didn't we already read this? Do you think God is repeating himself? He sounds like a broken record, doesn't he? Here's the reason why. Because we need to get a hold of this truth. It is not about the external things that we do in the flesh. This is not about the rituals. The reality is better. These things in the natural don't do anything for your life. But look at what he goes on to say. He says, these avail nothing but faith working through love. James came and he chastised the people and he said, listen, you tell me you'll show me your faith without what you, I'll show you my faith by what I do. In other words, what you believe about God and what you see in his word will come out of your life and your works. We don't do the works to get saved. We get saved and then the works come out of our lives because we believe that God is good and we believe in his word and we believe in his will and we believe in his way. And therefore, the things that we see in God because of the reality of the new creation life that we live now, all of a sudden our faith works out of our lives, the love of God and the love of God through us to people. What really counts in our lives is the reality of our faith working itself out in the love of God. That is what makes all the difference. The great French painter and artist Renoir in his old age suffered from arthritis, which twisted and cramped up his hand. Henri Matisse, his artist friend, watched sadly while Renoir, grasping a brush with only his fingertips, continued to paint even though each movement caused stabbing pains. Matisse asked Renoir why he persisted in painting at the expense of such torture, and Renoir's response was this. Listen to this. He said, the pain passes, but the beauty remains. The pain passes, but the beauty remains. The reality of what's going on the inside is what's going to remain in your life. It may be hard to serve the Lord. I get it. There are times where I do not want to do what God wants me to do because in the flesh it would be easier to go back to the trash can and pull out the things that are pleasing. It would be great if I could just wear this. Everybody else is wearing this. I mean, they're all doing it, God. Doesn't it make sense? And yet, around our lives, we need to understand that God has given us something greater. He's given us something better, and the pain will pass, but the beauty of what God has called you to do, the beauty of a life lived well for God, that is what will remain. What counts is faith working itself out through love. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 in the New Living Translation says this, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not with a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Why would we go and dig this up? Why would we go to the trash heap? Why would we go and we take something out that is filthy and dirty, that has no value to our lives? God is saying, you have been given a new nature. You are not that old sinner any longer. Don't live in the flesh. Don't live in the natural. It's time to rise up and to live in the spirit. You are a saint of Almighty God. You are called by God. You are chosen of God. You now have a new nature, a new family. You've got a new king, a new leader. You have a new identity and you have been circumcised. That flesh has been cut away. You don't have to be ruled by it any longer. You can be ruled by your relationship with Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody, give the Lord a praise. See, in our lives, in our Christian walk, there have been times where I have studied the Word, and there's times where I have studied the Word. You know what I'm saying? There's times where I've prayed, and there's times where I have prayed. See, the ritual will always bow before the reality. And I'm not saying to stop praying. I'm not saying to stop reading your Bible. I'm saying don't just let it be an external thing. Don't let it be the flesh. You cannot connect with God. You cannot hear from God in the flesh. It has to be a spiritual thing where you touch God. You touch heaven and heaven touches you. The reality is always better. I want to minister this word to your heart for just a moment. Would you take a moment, bow your heads, and would you close your eyes? What did we learn today? Reality counts without the ritual. Ritual is no good without the obedience. And the reality is better. It's better than the ritual. Today, I want to ask you a couple questions. I want you to identify where you're at. And just allow, with the help of the Holy Spirit, your heart to be ministered to at this time.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.